Certainty in the midst of uncertainty. Number 2 in the 2 Kings series. This is an exposition of 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, May the 22nd, 2016.
Lord, tonight as we gather, we pray your blessing upon your word. We pray that through the Holy Spirit you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Lord, be our teacher tonight. Instruct us in your truth and grant to us courage and wisdom to order our life according to your word, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. In the blessed and holy name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. We've all had those times when we have that uncomfortable feeling of being with a group of people and everybody in the group knows a circumstance. They know what's going on, but nobody wants to talk about it. Everyone is aware, but the subject is off limits. No one is willing to address the elephant in the room. It's hard to ignore him. He's sitting there. He's an elephant. He doesn't belong in the room. But nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to deal with it. That's the scene at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 2. The writer even lets us in on it. Note how the chapter begins. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. So the writer lets us in on it. The Lord's getting ready to take Elijah home. Now, as the story unfolds, we find out that Elijah and Elisha are on kind of a farewell tour. They're going to various places by the Spirit. They're being led to go to these places. And all that's going on. It's this strange journey. And as they're taking this trip, the sons of the prophets, that is, those people that have attached themselves to this more prominent teacher or rabbi, these are students of Elijah, they keep coming up to him at every spot and saying to Elisha, "Hey, did you know God's getting ready to take your master away from you today?" And Elisha said, "Yes, I know. Now stop talking about it." And everywhere he goes, it's the same thing. "Did you know the Lord is taking your master?" "I know. Stop talking about it." Everyone's aware that this is Elijah's last day. And nobody wants to talk about it. And then we look at the journey itself, and there are just strange things that happen throughout this entire journey. There is a parting of the Jordan with Elijah and Elisha, and they go across. And then when Elijah goes to go back, he parts the waters, and they go across. And then he goes to Jericho, and they come up, and they say, "The water is really bad here." And he says, "Well, bring me a new bowl with some salt." And he throws salt in the water and heals it. And then he goes on and down to Bethel. And as he goes along, some boys come up and say, "Go on up, you bald head. Go on, baldy, go on your way." And Elisha turns and curses them. And two bears come out and maul 42 boys. And so we're left saying, what's the point of that? What's that all about? Why are we told this story? Is it really necessary for us? It's confusing. How do these things fit together? Do they even fit together? Did any of this really happen, or are these just myths and legends that have been handed down? Well, as you can imagine, a passage like this causes some problems for commentators. And so there are scholars who look at this passage and they say, well, actually what we've got going on here, this is a fine example of prophetic legend. Well, what is prophetic legend? It's something they made up because they're not comfortable by what's in the story. It's something they made up because they're embarrassed that these things are in the Scripture. So they say, oh, this is prophetic legend. Well, I don't think it's prophetic legend. And personally, I'm not embarrassed by it. And further, I believe that God put it there for a reason. And he wants us to learn something from this strange chapter. And the key is this. 2 Kings chapter 2 is not about Elijah or Elisha. It is about God. Amen. As with all the scripture narratives, when we read it, when we study it, when we examine it, we need to be asking, what does this tell me about our God? What does this reveal about the nature of God? What does this say about how we are to relate to Him, how we are to live in relationship to Him and to each other? Our text is found 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to look at the entire chapter together this evening. This is a strange story, and it's a story about change. It's about history shaping, epic shifting change. Elijah has been the dominant figure on the stage of Israel's history since he first appeared in 1 Kings chapter 17. He burst on the scene to announce God's judgment of the king, and he stayed center stage ever since. By his words, the heavens were shut up, and it didn't rain for 3 years. By his word, the rains returned. He stood against Ahab and Jezebel and pronounced God's judgment on both. He stood against the prophets of Baal and called the fire of God down to consume the altar, and God showed himself to be God, the only God, the true and living God. Most recently, Elijah has declared God's judgment on Ahaziah. No, you won't come up from this sickbed. No, you're not going to get better. And you're not going to get better because you sought the God of Ekron to inquire of Him whether you would be well or not, instead of crying out to the God of Israel. God's judgment is upon you. This dominant figure, this man who has been Yahweh's champion, this man who was a larger-than-life figure, is being taken away. What will happen when God's man of the hour is taken out? What happens when the instrument that God has been using is taken out of a wicked and corrupt culture? Who will take up the cause? Who will now stand as the people's champion? Well, as we work our way through the chapter, here's what we discover. In times of great change, uncertainty, and upheaval, God remains the one constant, and He consistently exercises His sovereignty in all things. Change is going to come. We live in a fallen, broken world. Change is inevitable. And from time to time, it's not just a minor change. It's not just a tweaking here and there. It's altering the whole culture. There is a seismic shift. There is a complete change from the way things have been. And during those times, God remains the one unshaken, unchanging, eternal one. And He consistently exercises His sovereignty over everything. When everything changes, we grasp for something to hold on to. When the world we know becomes the unknown, we look for something to make sense of it all. When our world is shaken, we look for that which cannot be shaken. And this chapter points us to the Eternal One. Doesn't point to the king. It doesn't point to the Lord's servant. It points to the Lord Himself. That's what you need to see in the chapter. And that's what you need to see given the culture we find ourselves in. Because you and I are entering the unknown. The world we were born into the world in which we've lived has been changed. We live in a very different culture. We live in a different world. What was evil is now declared good, and what was good is now declared evil. What I want you to understand is the world isn't changing. The world has changed. What do we do? Where do we turn? We need to understand the world has changed, but our God has not. Amen. The world has changed, but our God hasn't gone away. And our task remains the same. Four things I want you to see out of this chapter. First of all, in verse 1, down through verse 15, even in epic changing times, God raises up leaders endowed with His power. Even when the world is changing on the large scale, even when there is a shift in everything, the epic has changed, God is still in business. God is still raising up leaders, and they are endowed with His power. The first verse tells us when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven. God's man is being taken home. His task is done. He served his purpose, and he's now exiting the stage. This larger-than-life figure is going to be gone. Listen to how Kyle Yates describes Elijah. Elijah was a sturdy, virile, daring man from the wilds of Gilead. His iron constitution, his austere spirit, his majestic bearing, his flaming indignation, his consuming zeal, and his courageous nature set him apart as a man of mystery and romance. He was Yahweh's champion in a dark day of crisis when true religion was practically driven from the earth. It was his task to deal the death blow to Baal in the land of Israel. Changing times. Everything is changing. Everything they had known is going to be different. No wonder there was concern. No wonder there was a fear among the sons of the prophets. Do you know he's being taken away? Implied in that, and I don't know what we're going to do. Do you understand that Elijah is leaving? Do you understand that the Lord is taking our master away? What's going to happen? And we find our answer. Let's read beginning in verse 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And by the way, that's the pattern repeated. Every time they're getting ready to go to a new place, Elijah says to Elisha, "Now I'll tell you what, I need you to stay here. The Lord is sending me on." And every time he says, "No. As sure as the Lord lives, as sure as you yourself live, I'm going with you. I will not leave your side. I'm going with you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet who were in Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" He said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he says, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Now keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water. and the water was parted to one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." He said, "You've asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they were still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water was parted to the one side and the other. And Elisha went over. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when Elijah is taken away? There's your answer. Verse 15 goes on to say, "And when the sons of the prophets were at Jericho, saw him opposite, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him." What happens when God's man is taken out? What happens when the dominant instrument that God has been using is taken away? God raises up another and endows him with the same power. Go back to the Exodus. You remember Moses is taking the children of Israel out of Egypt? And they're coming to the Red Sea. And the army of Egypt is in pursuit. So now they're standing in a difficult spot. They got the Red Sea on one side, the army of Egypt on the other. And Moses says, "Okay, what do I do?" And the Lord says, "Stretch out your staff." And the sea parted. And Israel went across on dry land. And when the army pursued, the water closed in and drowned the army of Pharaoh. God's power delivered his people. Amen. Fast forward. Moses is gone. Joshua is the new leader. They come to the Jordan River. God parts the water, and Israel crosses on dry ground. Listen to the way the biblical writer puts it. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7. God said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." 2 Kings chapter 8, or chapter 2, verse 8. Elijah strikes the water and it parts. Verse 14. Elisha, the water parts. Elisha cries out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And the answer is, he's right here, doing what he's always done. You have nothing to fear. The power of God is not limited to a particular error. It's not limited to a particular instrument. The God of 1400 BC is the God of 850 BC. His arm has not atrophied. He has not weakened with age. His power is not tied to the Exodus or to the conquering of Canaan or to the time of Elijah or of Pentecost or the Reformation or the revivals of the 18th century. He is still God today. And He's still raising up leaders for His church. Our confidence rests in the power of our God. And the power of our God abides with us forever. Second, in the face of great uncertainty and upheaval, God's wisdom abides with His people. These sons of the prophet come and bow before Elisha, recognizing that Elisha is the successor, that the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of God, is upon this man. And they said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please, let us go and seek your master. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send. Let's go. Let us go look for Elijah. Let us go find his body." And Elisha said, "There's no reason. There is no body. God's taking him home." But they persisted. They wore him down until he was worn out and ashamed. So he said, "Fine, go." And after 3 days of intense searching, they come back. And they say, "We didn't find his body." And Elisha says, "Did I not say to you, don't go?" Elisha said, "I told you so." Here's the point. Elisha was not flying blindly with this newfound power. Because when God gave him power, He also gave him wisdom. God equipped him to lead His people. And He gave him everything needed to lead His people. Power and wisdom. God is gracious to His people. God is present, giving knowledge, wisdom, and insight. God is present with His people, exercising His power, providing His wisdom, and giving guidance. Third, in verse 19 through 22, in times of crisis, God's mercy and grace is extended to the undeserving. Now here's where it gets really interesting to me. Because He's made His way to Jericho. And as He gets to Jericho, a citizens' committee from Jericho comes up to Him. And they say, "Prophet, this is a really fine place to live. This is a wonderful place. We got a wonderful home here. We all enjoy it. We just got one problem. The water keeps killing everything." And that's when Elisha says, "Bring me a new bowl and some salt." And he cast the salt into the water and he declared, "It's healed." What in the world is that all about? Well, apparently the water was a hazard. We're told in the text that the land was unfruitful. After the healing of the water, we're told that it will cause death no more, neither will there be miscarriage. Now, salt was an external sign But the essential component in this healing was the word of the prophet. Thus says the Lord. It was the word of God. It was the command of God that made the difference. What a wonderful thing. But there's more to the story. Where did this happen? Jericho. Why is that significant? Well, to answer that, we need to go back to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest shall he set up its gates." Fast forward. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and he set up its gate at the cost of his youngest, Segob, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." Jericho was a cursed city. Hiel built it at the cost of two sons. And now the leaders of this cursed city come saying, "Really, it's nice. We just have a little problem with the water." And then God, through the prophet, graces this cursed city and heals its water source. It is holy of grace. God's word, through God's prophet, brings God's grace to God's people. That's the gospel. Amen. A cursed people. Undeserving are graced by God. Ralph Davis in his commentary says, "And with this word, Curseville became Graceburg. Everything changed. By the grace and the mercy of God. Undeserved favor." This is the God of Scripture. And this is good news for every man and woman who looks back over their life and sees sinful, corrupt acts. Acts of rebellion, of selfishness, and then wonder, "Is there any chance that God would love me? Is there any chance that God would extend grace to my sin-cursed life?" The message of the gospel is clear. Unmerited, undeserved favor granted by a loving, holy God. There is no one beyond His reach. And it's holy of grace. So if you ever wonder whether there's any good news for your life, you ever look back and see an immoral act in your past that keeps dogging your steps, infecting your marriage and tormenting your conscience, just come back to Jericho and see this is our God. A God who is capable a blessing the cursed. A God of great love. A God of great compassion. God's power, wisdom, and grace is ever present. But there is one other thing we must note. Though merciful, gracious, and kind, our God remains terrifyingly righteous. Look at this last story beginning in verse 23. "He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, 'Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out from the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Just matter of fact. Last week when we started our study of 2 Kings, I said to you, we need to make sure that when we represent God, we need to ensure, make sure, make every effort that we are presenting the God of Scripture. Amen. Not the God of our own likes. Not the God of our own taste. Not the God of our own making. But the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture. There is a reason why this passage didn't end with Jericho. We have to go to Bethel. This passage raises some eyebrows, to say the least. It causes questions in the hearts and minds of a lot of folks. The problem is we tend to read this passage as if Elijah's passing through town and there are a couple of kids on the street corner and they say, "Hey, Baldy," and have a laugh at his expense, and then he gets all bent out of shape and calls the curse of God down on them. What you need to understand is this is probably a group of at least 50 or more. Not a couple of kids on the street corner. Further, Elisha did not pass through Bethel. He was going around Bethel. So you need to hear a mob of 50-some teenagers went outside the city to make a point of jeering at the prophet of God as he came by. It's not an accident. It's not a couple of kids. It's a mob. And where are they? Bethel. Does that ring a bell? Bethel is one of the cities that had one of the two golden calves that were set up to keep the people from Israel going down to Judah to worship God at the temple. It was a center of idolatry. And when these young boys come out, and they cry out, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." Let me give you a translation that I think is accurate. "You just keep right on going, mister. You're not welcome here. Don't stop here with your message. Don't stop here and try to preach a sermon. You just keep right on going. You're not welcome here." It was a rejection of God's prophet. Thus a rejection of God's message. Thus, ultimately, an attack on God Himself. It's not a matter that Elijah took offense because they called him Baldy. It was an affront to his God. That is why he cursed them in the name of God. And by the way, the curse that came upon them is a curse that God had promised. We find it in Leviticus 26 and verse 22. "And I will let loose the wild beast against you, and you shall, which shall bereave you of your children." The writer of Kings is consistent in warning the people of God about the cost of idolatry, about the cost of rejecting the God of covenant. Elisha is God's servant. As such, he's endowed with God's power and wisdom. And he speaks God's blessing or God's judgment. He brings healing or harm. Blessing or judgment. Deliverance or disaster. We should note that God's curse finds those who despise Him. And therefore this passage should cause us to fear. I recognize that it runs across the grain of our religiously tolerant culture. For far too long, the God preached in the cultural Christianity of this country is always loving, always forgiving, but seldom righteous. To speak of God's wrath or judgment on sin is to raise the ire of the tolerant among us. But we need to recover a sense of the terrifying reality of our God. Elijah is gone, but nothing's changed. God's power, wisdom, grace, and judgment remain. Elisha asked the question, where is the God of Elijah? The answer, he's right here. Doing what he has always done. This is our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that because you love us, you have spoken the truth to us. You have revealed to us who you are in your love, in your mercy, in your grace, and in your holiness. You have revealed to us that you are forgiving, and yet you are righteous. You have made it clear to us that we are all sinners and deserving of your wrath. But there is hope in the person of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that these truths would grip our hearts. I pray these truths would control us and guide us every day. Lord, we live in changing times. We look at the world around us and we scratch our head, and at times we don't even recognize it. But in the midst of all this change, there is one who never changes. When our world is shaken, there is one who cannot be moved. Father, grant us power and grant us courage to stand and be the people that you've called us to be. Not in arrogance, because it's all of your grace. Grant us grace to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.